wonderful singing, wonderful Sunday night crowd. It's just an encouragement to me. I'm just looking forward to God to do a special work in our midst. We're just continuing our missions conference, folks. We're letting the Lord continue to work in our hearts in the area of missions, and I just want to give God some glory. I want to brag on the Lord here just for a second. The Lord has allowed us up to this point to promise we passed the 80,000 mark for Faith Promise. Hallelujah. That is wonderful. We're going to be able to do just a lot more for the Lord as we give forth our faith promise and commit that. And it's exciting, church. And we're going to be meeting here in the next couple weeks and really just trying to be discerning and prayerful about how the Lord would have us use those funds as far as what missionaries and what areas in the world we want to target on, if we want to raise support for different ones. But I just want to thank you for being involved. It's not too late if you hadn't had a chance to participate. For our members, there are still cards available. Our Faith Promise card, that's that commitment that you between you and the Lord and you and the Lord alone on what you would give this year concerning Faith Promise missions and reaching more souls for Jesus Christ. And we'll probably go ahead and get an official count what we'll do for the year. I'd say about by the end of this month, we will try to make a determinate decision on what we'll be able to do, and looking forward to that. Speaking of reaching more souls for Jesus, we have a special guest here with us, Brother Mark, missionary in Colombia. I don't want to mess up the last name because I do that a lot. Tell me, it's not Garrison, is it? Garrison. Yeah, that's right. All right. Sometimes I butcher names, and I just like to be sure. But Brother Garrison, we met there at BIMI about 6 years ago. We were on deputation at the same time. He and his family were getting support to go to Colombia. We were raising our support to go to Niger. And the Lord gave us a kindred spirit right away. We were able to just get to know each other a little bit. And at the time, he had two little girls. We didn't have any children at the time, but I just couldn't believe how much the girls have grown. How old is your oldest one now? Okay, about 13. So they've been serving. We'll let him tell them more about it. But they've been serving the Lord there in Colombia, and God has done a great work already. And I don't want to take away his thunder. I want to let him to be able to explain that to you. But one thing I really appreciate about Brother Mark is this. I detected right away that he had a real burden for the people of Colombia. I detected that right off, even in candidate school. It was not just something to be doing. God had worked in his heart. God had called him to do this. And I believe the Lord has blessed that spirit. And another thing I really appreciate about Brother Mark that really helped me and encouraged me is he was one that liked to cut up and laugh a little bit. And we had a great time that weekend, didn't we, Brother Mark? We probably misbehaved ourselves, but the Lord forgave us, so praise God. We're moving forward. And he likes to have a good time. I like to have a good time. And, you know, it's just something that we can serve the Lord together with gladness. I don't believe in Christians serving the Lord with a pouty poochy lip. Amen. And that's something we shouldn't be upon us. We should be excited, have the joy of the Lord. And I believe Brother Mark has that. And his dear wife, Katie, where she wasn't able to come on this trip. And his two daughters, they were not able to come. And he's from Idaho. Brother Mark, you are the very first person in my life that I have met actually from the great state of Idaho. Does anybody here know anybody from Idaho? One person back here, Brother Jerry, two. So, brother, have y'all got computers now, don't you? I think y'all, you got it? You got internet? Amen. I'm just kidding, brother. I know Idaho. Y'all know we got some people from out that direction. My wife's from Minnesota, so she's trying to get from over there. But it's good to have you tonight, brother. What Mark's going to do, he's going to introduce his presentation. We'll show that. It's about 5 minutes. And then I've asked Brother Mark just to preach to our hearts tonight. So I just ask you to prepare your hearts. Ask the Lord to prepare your hearts. And you come, brother Mark. You come now. And we're thankful that you're here, brother. Thank you so much. Amen.
Well, good evening. Thank you for being here tonight, and thank you for letting me come on the tail of your missions conference. You guys are getting overdosed on missions, right? But that's okay. That's all right. As your pastor mentioned, we met a few years back, and it's been a blessing to know them, and we had a good time getting to know them. But we're from Idaho. Who are the two that have been to Idaho or know somebody from Idaho? One? too. I think these are the only ones that are right with the Lord. That are filled with the Spirit. No, we are. I'm from a little town outside of Boise, Idaho. For you college football fans, you might remember Boise State, my alma mater, when they whooped up on your Bulldogs here about a half a dozen years ago.
You trying to grieve the Spirit, brother?
Huh? No, but anyway, born and raised in Idaho, and the Lord called us to Columbia, and we've been there for 5.5 years. We just came back on furlough, for a short furlough this year, and it's been good. My wife and girls are back in Idaho homeschooling. I just decided to, once school started, I was going to leave them home. And so they're back homeschooling. We're going to head back to Columbia December 5th. So we're just getting ready to kind of finish things up here, visiting churches. But it's been a blessing to report and encourage the churches and kind of try and revive and rekindle some of the flame that the folks had with us and for us about reaching Columbia. And also it's been exciting how the Lord brought me here. Not only do we have a connection with your pastor, but with Brother Christian, wherever he is. I don't know where he is. There he is. Okay. And I think you folks here recently had a Colombian lady that was here that came to know the Lord. We've been in contact by email and chatting a little bit. I haven't had a chance to talk to her on the phone or do a video conference. Hopefully we'll be able to do that tomorrow. But, you know, that is just amazing how the Lord works. She got saved. She's from Medellin, which is our city where we're working. And you know the crazy thing about it? She lives right across the street from me. Literally. And we, when we first got to Columbia, we had, right when I got done with Bible school, language school down there, we did a Bible study in her neighborhood, which is a complex right across the street. She lives right across Columbia Avenue, which is one of the main thoroughfares there in the city. But you just cross a little pedestrian bridge, and boom, you're right there in her little complex. And so I know right where she lives, and it's really, really close. But isn't it funny how the Lord works like that? And it's just a blessing. We're looking forward to being able to connect with her and another fella as well. And so you just pray for the folks down there, and the work is going great. We left at really a high point in our ministry with just a zeal and an excitement and just a passion. You know, the pastor, a lot of times he just preaches his heart out and prays and just that God would just do something in the people. And that is starting to finally happen. Amen. And we've just seen our growth numerically really just kind of take off exponentially here in about last year and a half. For the first couple of years, it was a little bit slow. And a lot of praying, a lot of working, and a lot of waiting, but that's okay. That's the Lord gives fruit in His time, and He works in His seasons, and we've got to be willing to wait on Him. And so it's been exciting to see some of the growth. And, you know, we're in a city of about 4 million people. And my wife and I are the only independent Baptist church planting missionaries in the whole city. So there's a need. Any of you young men or young ladies praying about God's will for your life, come on down and visit us in Columbia. Amen. We'll put you to work. But I'm going to go ahead and show you the video. It kind of gives a brief little bit of background on me and my family. And then we go into kind of some of the highlights that have taken place over the last 5.5 years. Last August, we just got done with a huge building project, renovated completely the building that we have. And you'll see a little bit of that in the movie. But anyway, I hope you enjoy it. And afterwards, we'll get into God's Word.
I'll let you do that, Brother Mark.
I remember thinking, well, this is it. God wants us to go. This is where we will do our part. And in this place, we will build a brand new life. We will do our best to assimilate to their way of life. We will learn to eat what they eat. We will learn to do what they do. We will learn to talk like they talk. And Lord willing, we will learn to think like they think. Why uproot from literally everything that one knows, only to start over from the beginning and become someone different? Well, the answer is simple if we look through God's eyes. We do it because of them. We began this journey in 2009. I was working as a project manager in heavy civil construction. Katie and I were busy building our family and life together. But God changed all of that when He said it was time to go. It was time to break ground on a new project. Shortly after we arrived in Columbia, a place that we knew to be associated with only one thing, conflict. Conflict because of drugs. Conflict because of political unrest. Conflict because of one of the world's longest standing civil wars. We slowly began to understand the true plight of the Colombian people and began to develop a deeper compassion for their needs. We began in Medellin, Colombia's second largest city. We assumed leadership of a small church plant. Through trials and victories, hard work and many prayers, God has brought us to where we are today, a thriving body of believers excited about God's Word. We have had to tear down walls, add on additional space, and do many other improvements, until we were finally able to complete the last phase of construction just recently, which has given us a beautifully remodeled building in which to worship and fellowship. We have reached into the dark ghettos of Comuna 13, where we have held numerous Bible studies and seen people saved. We have held evangelistic campaigns in the schools of those same places and gotten the gospel to thousands. We have held services in mountain villages where a heavy stronghold of traditional religion dominates and seen others come to Christ. We have done street campaigns throughout the city and challenged our people to put feet to their faith. We have held numerous home study groups around the church neighborhood, and many of those same people are now faithful church attenders. We have also distributed almost 40,000 Bibles all throughout the greater metropolitan area and seen the Word of God make an impact. And we have trained our own people so that they, too, have now become ready and able disciples. God is building a wonderful work, one person at a time. For some of those people, we've had to travel to the mountains, yet for others, to the ghetto. Some of them come from dark, heavy pasts, and yet others seemed as though they were found while searching for the truth. One thing is certain, regardless of their backgrounds, they have found a home. Some have found hope. Some acceptance, some an escape, but all have found the truth. Each one of them is a living testimony to the powerful truth of the gospel.
Antes tenía religión, ahora tengo una muy buena relación con Dios. Estoy muy feliz, muy contenta porque he conocido de Dios, he aprendido demasiado.
Gracias. Muy mundana, sino adicto a las drogas, adicto a las mujeres, adicto a la fornicación, pero por la misericordia de Dios y gracias a su infinito amor me alcanzó y me ha regalado una nueva vida.
Antes era una joven con alejada de Dios y con problemas, pero ahora con Dios en mi vida sé que puedo tener paz y esperar en Él.
Me ha edificado mucho en mi situación espiritual, moral, y me ha edificado también como en la sociedad.
We thank you for your faithful support. We are making an impact, but there's still much to do. Please pray for Colombia, and together we will continue to capture Colombia for Christ.
Muchas gracias a todos y bendiciones en el nombre de Jesús.
Chao.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Okay.
All right. Well, just briefly, before we get into the message, take your Bibles with me and go to Proverbs chapter 16. That's where we're going to be. Just wanted to share a brief testimony, too, that the Lord's opened up for us to minister to. You may have mentioned, you saw in the video, I mentioned an area called Comuna 13, which basically just means community number 13. That's how they named the communities of the city. The city's broken into, I believe, about 16 or 17 communities. And Comuna 13 is one of the most dangerous neighborhoods in the city. And the Lord opened some doors, brought some families to our church from that community. We've gotten to minister to some schools, and we've got to minister, believe it or not, to the gang, the primary gang in that community. And, the further away you get from the city center, and you higher up you go to the mountain, the city is kind of shaped like a bowl. Just imagine the city center being in the bottom of the bowl, and the main amount of inhabitants kind of living on the sides of the bowl. That's kind of what the valley is like. The growth just goes up the mountainsides in every direction. So the further you get from city center and the higher up the mountain you get, it tends to get a little bit more dangerous and a little bit more isolated. So the government and the police have a harder time patrolling those areas. But this neighborhood called El Salado in Comuna 13, where we are, is just one of those areas. And I've talked to Colombians, and they're like, what are you doing going to El Salado? Are you crazy? And you have to know a little bit of the history of the area, but it's just not a great area. But the Lord opened a door for us to reach the gang and preach to the gang. About 15 kids from anywhere from 13, imagine, 13, how many 13-year-olds we got in here? You look like maybe 13 over here. 13 to 25 years old, and these are kids that have murdered, raped, extorted. They're just wicked young men. But God has opened a door for me to go and preach with one of the members of our church who lives literally right across the street from the drug house. Imagine this. While I went out there to preach, guys were coming and going in the midst of our little group there in the alleyway and coming to buy drugs from this little house where we were at. So it was kind of a different experience for me, for sure. Right? That's a good thing. You're probably glad that was a new experience for me, right? But, the Lord's opened that door for us. And as a matter of fact, the other day I was talking to Diego, one of the guys in our church who's from that area, who's kind of helped me go in and reach some of those guys. He told me the other day, he said, Camilo, which is the head guy, you may remember in the video, I was sitting on a bench and we were both giving thumbs up. That guy, that's the head of the gang. His name is Camilo. And Diego told me the other day, he said, Camilo says hello and hopes that you get back soon because they want to get back together. So, who knows? Wouldn't that be a blessing, though, to be able to reach one of those guys? I'm praying for Camilo. I want the chief. I want to win the chief to the Lord, the main guy, and see if some guys follow suit. But we know that the Lord's opened up that door for a reason. He always does. He always has a purpose in mind. But it's an exciting ministry and a lot of adventure for sure. Proverbs chapter 16. You're already there. I was busy running my mouth here. Now I got to get there. Proverbs chapter 16. And I'm going to try and finish up by 7, but it might be a little later, okay? I'm going to try and get you guys out of here in 30 minutes if I can. Proverbs chapter 16. And I just want to read one verse to you as we get started. Proverbs chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word and expound upon it. Please give me the words that I need, the grace that I need, and give us liberty in this place. We pray that you'd openly move in hearts and minds and help us to leave here changed and more willing to be completely obedient Christians. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy and truth is the name of the message tonight. Mercy and truth. And what I want to speak to you about tonight is really part of the Great Commission. But I think it's a part of the Great Commission that maybe gets overlooked. Maybe not overlooked, maybe it gets forgotten. And that part of the Great Commission is discipleship. You remember over there in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, the famous passage, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and preach," right? "The gospel unto all nations." That's the evangelistic side of the Great Commission. In the very next verse, it says the second part, "teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you." That's the discipleship part. How many times here in this place or in your life personally have you fasted for someone's salvation? Have you prayed for someone's salvation? Have you cried for someone's salvation? And so many times I've done the same. We'll see a person get saved, and we think our job is done. And let me ask you tonight, where are those people tonight? Where are they? Are they here? I hope they're here. But if they're not here, perhaps, it's because we didn't probably do our job as a discipler. So I want to talk to you about the forgotten part of the Great Commission. I want to speak to you about discipleship. And I want to challenge you, if you've not thought about this in a personal way, I want you to pray, at the very least, pray that God would give you an opportunity to disciple someone. Pray that God would give you a discipleship project. You know, discipleship is not just for this guy. Right? It's not just for the deacons or the trustees. It's for Christians. We all should disciple someone else. Discipleship is taking what we know, our life experiences, and pouring them into someone else. And hopefully from that exchange, they can gain wisdom and maybe avoid some pitfalls, maybe gain some wisdom and some understanding, and maybe live a more effective and obedient life by learning from another person. That's discipleship. You know, Jesus changed the world with 12 people. That's it. His disciples. So I want you to think about, God, give me a personal project. Give me somebody that I can invest myself into to disciple. And then this message should also have this effect. There are some of you here tonight that are actively right now discipling others. You're doing it. But you're maybe a little discouraged. Because one of the things as a discipler that you come across, and we face it probably more often than not, is when our disciples fail. When they fail. Mercy and truth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I want to use, for kind of a character study in our message tonight, Matthew chapter 26. Really, one of the most famous disciples in all of Scripture. One of the most well-known characters in the New Testament. And one of the people that we might point a finger at as being one of those wild, crazy, obnoxious disciples. We're going to talk about Peter. Peter made a name for himself, didn't he? Let's go to Matthew 26. You're already there. And I want to read to you a portion of Scripture that I know is probably not new. But we're going to look at Peter's life, starting in verse 31. Chapter 26, verse 31. Sorry, verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter, now here we have Peter entering in on the scene, as he always does, sometimes speaking before he thought. "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter looks at the Lord, and really what he does is he corrects the Lord. Right? God had just told him, listen, all of you are going to fail. You're going to be offended because of me this night. Peter says, excuse me, Lord, I can understand you saying that about these other ones, but don't worry about me. I'm with you to the end. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou, Peter, shall deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of his disciples. Now it's interesting here, and this is what happens. Somebody speaks up against the Lord, Peter in this case. And boy, it starts kind of a commotion. And next thing you know, it's not just Peter speaking up against the Lord, it's the whole group. Yeah, Lord, Peter's right. We agree. Lord, we've been with you. We've been following you. We've been with you through hard times. We've had to take off out of cities and villages when they wanted to capture you and capture us. Lord, we will never be offended because of you. Peter has started a little movement here. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray. Now let's go to the end of the chapter, and we're going to read starting verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. Now Jesus has been captured. He's beginning the time of his passion. And a damsel came unto him, came unto Peter. Notice, it wasn't a strong bodybuilding working class man. It was a little girl. A damsel came unto him, saying, thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And a little plug here, physical strength is not always associated with moral strength. And we see that although Peter was a burly, manly fisherman, commercial fisherman at that, a man's man, he was confronted by a little girl and he caved. He denied the Lord. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. He denied the first time. This time he said, and he's watching Jesus over at the corner of his eye. Listen, if they connect me with Jesus, I am in trouble because I'm going to be right next to Jesus and they're going to be beating me just like they're beating him. I got to do something here. So he denies twice, but this time he denies with an oath. And for you and I living in 2016, that oath really doesn't mean anything. How many times do we hear people say, oh, I swear it's the truth. Oh, I swear I'll take care of it. And it never gets done. But an oath in Jesus' day was a whole different ballgame. Peter says, if I deny with an oath, then maybe they'll leave me alone. And after a while came unto him that they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And Peter's getting real nervous now. Because this is the third time. And he says, I have got to get these guys off my back because I'm going to be in trouble and be feeling some pain here in a minute if they connect me with my Savior. And so he denies again. But this time he says to himself, listen, maybe if I talk like I used to talk on the fishing boat before I knew the Lord, maybe then they'll leave me alone because they'll think for sure this is not one of Jesus' disciples. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus in another passage talking about the same event, talks about Jesus and Peter making eye contact in that moment. And don't you imagine that Peter just felt about that big.
Because Jesus was right. Jesus was his discipler. Jesus had told him something that was true. And Peter didn't submit to it. Peter was offended. And Peter failed. And can we say that Peter failed gloriously on this one? He started a little commotion, right, when he corrected the Lord three times in front of the disciples. And then he failed and was offended three times and cursed in his failure. That's a big one. But we need to remember something as we disciple others. You need to remember something as you're working with that person, maybe even right now, and you're looking at him and you're looking at her and you're thinking, oh man, maybe they're not saved. Christians don't do that. And we do that, and sometimes that's a valid point of view. But we need to remember something. Like the verse said in Proverbs 16, verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged.
Yeah.
Peter failed big time. But the Lord is merciful. Aren't we glad?
Amen.
I bet some of you here today have failed, and you're glad that nobody else knows. Peter failed. Everybody found out because he did it publicly. But God is merciful. And praise God, the Bible says His mercies are new every what? Every morning. We need to remember that this verse that we quote so often, Proverbs 24, verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. We quote that verse, but we need to remember that it does say a just man falleth.
Sure.
And our disciples and those that you decide, boy, I'm going to take that project on, I'm going to pour myself into them, when they let you down, don't quit.
That's right.
Don't stop. Peter failed, and he failed miserably. But aren't we glad that God didn't just say, you know, Peter, I told you, you're done. God is merciful. Let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We see that disciples fail. Peter failed. Those that we're teaching and training, they're going to let us down. John chapter 21, but we need to remember that were it not for failure, there wouldn't be such a thing as growth. If all you did was succeed, would you seek God for more? We need more of God, and we see that need because of the failures and the mistakes and the errors that we've made. And as disciples, we fail. We need to remember that. Have some mercy with others. John chapter 21, real quickly. The Lord trained Peter. Disciples fail, but we need to remember as disciplers, and remember, this is not a message for your pastor or for the deacons or for the Sunday school teachers or leaders. This is for the teenagers too. If you have any amount of maturity and time in the Lord, you can invest what God has given you into someone else.
Amen. That's good.
Teachers train, and as disciplers, we should be teachers. And Jesus taught Peter in John chapter 21, one of those famous passages, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, you know, Peter's thinking, no, he just asked me that exact question. What is he getting at here? Peter doesn't understand what's going on. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is trying to teach him. He's trying to get a point across to Peter. And after once, Peter, he's not getting it. After the second time, he's still not getting it. The third time, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, right? And we all would be too. Because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him something that signals to us that it finally clicked. that he finally learned the lesson that God wanted him to learn. What did he learn? What does he say? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now, is that what Peter said when Jesus told the disciples that night, you're all going to be offended of me this night? Did Peter say, Lord, you know all things. Your will be done. No, he did not, did he? But this time he did. Because he understood, because he failed. And Jesus being merciful and giving him an opportunity to be taught and to be trained and to learn, had the blessing of seeing him grasp something that he hadn't understood before. Disciples fail. But we, as disciplers, we need to be teachers. And in that teaching, we need to give mercy, but we also need to give truth. Now, Jesus taught him a truth. Peter finally got it. Lord, thou knowest all things. And he submitted to it. We need to give truth and we need to give mercy. We need to be gentle in the way that we teach others and disciple others and invest our lives in others. Because if all we do is just give people truth and beat them over the head, well, the Bible says, and you know better than this. And sometimes, very few times, but sometimes that's necessary. And we as parents understand that. But if that's all we ever do with young Christians, the Bible says the letter killeth. It'll discourage them and they'll take off. But on this other side, if all we do is give mercy and lift them up and brush off their back and pat them on the back and say, it's okay, brother. It's all right. If that's all we do, what are we going to do? We're going to enable. And they're never going to change. So we got to give them truth, which Jesus gave, and we got to do it mercifully, which Jesus did. And you and I as disciplers need to remember that our disciplers, our personal project, I hope you'll pray about getting one, they're going to let us down. But we need to be willing to teach. Jesus taught by repetition once, twice, three times. And finally, thou knowest all things. We need to be willing to be teachers. D.L. Moody said something that I love. He said, it is better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people. But it's a lot harder. And that's true. Creating a disciple takes time, takes patience, takes mercy. And it takes us pouring truth in with mercy and love. Time after time after time. But if we do it, we will have what we were striving for. We will be just what Peter became after he failed, after the Lord taught him. And there's another part in Galatians chapter 2. Without going there, we don't have time. But Peter was failing big time after hearing this new revelation about the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile in one body as believers. Peter couldn't understand that. He was a Jew. And he even said in another part where Paul's teaching some things that are a little hard to be understood. And so what was happening is that Peter was ministering, but he was acting a certain way with Jews, and he was acting a different way with Gentiles, and he was especially acting weird around the Gentiles when the Jews came. And so Paul confronted him in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And the Bible says Paul withstood him to the face. How many of us like confrontation? None of us, right? If we like confrontation, there's something wrong with us. But sometimes it's necessary. And God sent a discipler to give Peter that day some strong truth. A personal confrontation in front of the public. Because Peter was a manly man. He was a tough guy. But God wants us to be taught, and we as disciples need to train. We need to do whatever is necessary, but we need to remember that we have to give mercy and truth through that process, because if we don't, we will cripple that believer. Either we'll discourage them so bad from just giving them nothing but truth, or we'll enable them and they'll just continue in their sin because we don't give them truth. All we do is give them mercy. But if we do it right, mercy and truth and love and help them when they fall and train them if it takes repetition, you know what we'll see? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now Peter here is nearing the end of his ministry. 1 Peter chapter 2. Disciples will fail us. We as disciplers and teachers need to train. Now I hope you're praying about that personal project. Now I can tell you, I come from a big church in Idaho, 1,000 people. But you know the people that come to my mind when I think about people that made a difference in my life personally with the Lord? It's two older gentlemen that discipled me. And if you want to make a difference in someone's life, find somebody to disciple. And if we do it right, just like we're going to see here in 1 Peter chapter 2, leaders will be born. That's what we want. Your pastor wants to create workers. He wants to train mature believers to become soldiers, to become strong and steadfast and leaders. What are leaders? Leaders are people that have people following them. And He wants to create that here, and God wants us to create that in others, leaders. Remember Peter, like I was telling you in Galatians chapter 2, he was struggling a little bit with the idea of Jews and Gentiles in one body. And he was being a little bit of a hypocrite when he was around the Gentiles and the Jews came around. But we're going to see that because of that confrontation that Paul gave him, which we didn't read for lack of time, it worked. Peter received it. Peter received what he was taught by the Apostle Paul, who, which is interesting to note, was younger in the Lord than he was. We need to not be proud if God brings somebody across our path who may have a little less time in the Lord, but they may be a little bit more mature than us.
Amen. That's right.
Hey, people grow at different rates, right? We got any green thumbs in here? You got gardens, you got flowers, you got plants and bushes. Those things grow at different rates, don't they? So Peter grew at the hand of a younger Christian. And we see the evidence of that here. Verse 11 and 12. Peter's talking to a group of Christians, Jewish believers, that are kind of scattered abroad. And the young church at this point is struggling. I mean, it is struggling. And it's under the reign of Nero. You want to read about Christian persecution? Read about Nero. And this is where the young new church is developing. And Peter is talking to these believers that are kind of just all over the place, trying to start and expand the work, but they're also at the same time trying to keep themselves alive. And he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Here's what I wanted us to see. Having your conversation, and conversation doesn't mean words spoken. In this case, it means a lifestyle that's presented to others. Having your conversation honest among who? The Gentiles. Now, if you read that passage later in your own time, write it down, Galatians 2, 11 and 12. You'll see that's not what Peter was doing before. Before Peter came and stuck his bony finger, Paul came and stuck his bony finger in Peter's chest and taught him the truth. That's not what Peter was doing then. But he learned. He received it because he was a discipler. And I hope, whether you've been saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 75 years, who knows, that you always have the heart of a student, of a disciple, and you can always receive truth. Let me tell you, if you can't receive truth, mark it down. You got a Pharisee that's raising up. Let's have humble hearts. Let's always be students. Remember that disciples fail. But that does not mean that we shouldn't pour ourselves into others. Paul said, "I spend and am gladly spent." That's paraphrasing it a little bit. We have to do what is necessary, and sometimes we may not see the results that we're looking for. But we need to be teachers. We need to be trainers. We need to be patient. We need to take time and go over it again and again and again and again. And you know what? If we do it faithfully, if we do it right, what happens? We create a leader. We create somebody who can teach others. And we'll have others that follow him. Now maybe you're thinking, Brother Mark, that's an interesting idea and that's a great subject, but I'm not a pastor. Remember, I said this message was not for your pastor. This is for Christians, because are we wanting to fulfill the Great Commission? It's obvious by your song specials, by the flags, by your missions program. This is a missions church. But when is the last time you personally discipled somebody else? If you've never done it, you know what? There's still time. The forgotten part of the Great Commission. Let me say that it may be just as important as the evangelistic part, because I think it's a sad story. It's a sad, sad story. How many people that will say, oh, they prayed the prayer of faith. They trusted Christ as their Savior. But where are they today? Let's bow for prayer.